last Friday before Christmas. Because Christmas is a Friday. This is the last Friday before Christmas. Well, it's starting to feel Christmassy around here. Very blessed Advent to you. That means it's the last Friday of Advent as well. And maybe it's possible that this whole wild year has gotten you in the mood for Christmas. But it seems to me more likely that we might, if you're at all like me, it's harder. It's harder to get in the mood and the spirit of anticipation for Christmas. So we have 2 hours of radio today entirely devoted to getting you ready for the feast of the birth of the Lord on Christmas Day. And second hour, Jimmy Akin is going to be here, and we're going to talk about how the Bible stories of the nativity of Jesus came about and many other things about the nativity. And this hour, we are going to reflect on the nativity of the Lord in a very unique way with one of our favorite guests. Steve Ray, of course, is our guest, and he's a convert to the Catholic Church, best-selling author of a bunch of books, Crossing the Tiber, Upon This Rock, The Faith for Beginners, Understanding the Creeds. He's also well-known from all kinds of different media presentations. You hear him on Catholic radio all around the country. He works with EWTN. He's made some wonderful videos right in the footsteps of where people like Abraham and Moses walked. You can find out all about Steve at CatholicConvert.com. And what we're going to do with Steve today is we're going to talk about the people and the things of the internet. I mean, of the internet, of the nativity. Of, I don't know how I said internet. People and things of the nativity of Jesus. Steve, thanks for being with us.
You're welcome. Thank you. This is the only show I do like this without my hat because I have to have this headphones on for your show, and I can't wear the hat and this. So I hope there's not too much glare here today.
No, you're looking healthy and well. Not much glare at all, actually.
Yeah.
So, Steve, I have to ask you about this before we get into the people and things of the nativity. And you were kind enough to send me notes on that, and I'm fascinated by some of the things that you picked in relation to the birth of Jesus. But you are the man who takes people on pilgrimage. So are you ever going again? Are you done? What's up?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, you're going.
No. We've been grounded for a year because of this virus hysteria going on. But we're going back next year. We have 8 trips planned, 5 to the Holy Land, starting in April, 1 St. Paul cruise, 10 biblical sites all through Turkey and Greece.
Uh-huh.
We have Ireland, and we have Lourdes and Fatima. We're going to start in Portugal and go up through Portugal, Spain, and France and visit the Marian shrines and St. Compostela, the word St. James is. And so we've got our pilgrimages are back on the road. You can go to my website, CatholicConvert.com, and I've got them all listed. And for the next 2 years, we've got them all listed coming up. And we're excited to get back in the air again.
Yeah, yeah. And back on the water, too. So you do a cruise of – it must hit parts of Greece and Turkey, essentially, right, with St. Paul?
Yep, and the Greek islands. We're going to hit Corinth, Athens, Philippi, Thessalonica, Istanbul, Pergamum, Ephesus, and Patmos. All of those are biblical sites, and some of them have 2 or 3 biblical sites attached to them. So we're going to visit all of those, and I'm taking 8 of my grandkids.
Oh, wonderful. That is just great. Well, it's good to know you're back on the road again, because that's your life in many ways, is taking people to see
it
the holy sites.
Not only our income, so we haven't had any income for a year, but that's minor. The Lord's always been good taking care of us, but it's what we love to do. I love to visit those places and share them with Catholics.
All right, so let's there's more. I have more things to reveal of what Steve has some wonderful things up his sleeve in 2021. So there's more coming. I'm going to reveal some more during the progress of the hour. But I want to get into the notes that you gave me about the nativity of the Lord. And by focusing on people and things, I think you put us in the place. And the first thing you wanted to focus on was Bethlehem. Tell us a bit about Bethlehem's role in the nativity of God, the man.
That's
the God
very
man.
Central. Yeah, it's been known from – it was centuries and centuries they knew that the baby was going to be born there. In fact, when Herod talked to the wise men, who we'll discuss in a bit, where is this place? The prophet said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And we know that because in Micah 5:2 says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrata – Ephrata is another name for Bethlehem. So you, Bethlehem, who are too small to be among the clans of Judah, yet from you shall come forth the one who is to be the ruler of Israel, whose coming is of old and ancient days. That means forever. So it's from you is going to come the eternal king. So they knew. They were waiting. Uh-huh. Bethlehem means house of bread. It's two words, lechem. Bet lechem, two words, house of bread. And interestingly enough, what's in Mary's womb? The bread of life.
Yeah.
Mary is going to the house of bread to deliver the bread. So this has all been planned for centuries and centuries before of what was going to happen there. And Bethlehem was chosen because Joseph was from the tribe of Judah. Bethlehem is in the area, the province, or you could say like the state of Judea, where mm-hmm. the tribe of Judah was. And by the way, from Judah, we get the word Jew and Judaism. They come from the tribe of Judah. And that's where David's ancestral home. So his great-great-great-grandparents, who knows how far back, were from Bethlehem. So when Herod said, from Rome, said, everybody has to, this was not Herod, this was Rome, everybody has to go back to their ancestral home to fill in the census. Mm-hmm. We just had the census in the United States this year, and to pay the tax. So now he has to go all the way down. But that was planned ahead of time by God because he had to get Mary from Nazareth, which is 100 miles away. This was a 100-mile journey for them to go from Nazareth on foot to Bethlehem. And to get them there, we're going to have a census to make sure the baby's born where Micah said he's going to be born.
It does give you that sense that you get again and again and again with these things. The Holy Spirit's in charge. The Holy Spirit arranges, especially in the life of Jesus, so that every prophecy will be fulfilled, every sign is given in the life of Jesus.
Yep. And one thing we can remember real quickly, though, is that, you know, sometimes we think God doesn't take very good care of us. You know, why don't you do more for me? Why don't you pick me up when I fall down? Why don't you make it so I'm not so poor and I can pay? Well, look at how his son came into the world. His son came in a little backwater town called Bethlehem, too small to be among the clans of Judah, born in a cave that was very unsanitary. And that's where his son came in with a king ready to kill him. I think we're in much better position than Jesus came into the world.
Steve Ray is our guest. We're talking about the people and things of the Nativity. Let's talk about Rachel's tomb. I was surprised that you put this on the list. It had not occurred to me before. Tell me about the relationship of Rachel's tomb to the birth of Jesus.
Every time we drive with our groups on pilgrimages into Bethlehem, I always point out Rachel's tomb on the right-hand side, right when we're entering into Bethlehem. It's still 4,000 years later. It is still now a place where Jews go. It is a synagogue where they go to pray at the tomb of Rachel. But here's why I added it in. 2,000 years before Joseph and Mary came down the same road that we drive on called the Hebron Road between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, 2,000 years before Mary and Joseph, Jacob, the patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, was traveling down that same road with his camels and his wives, and he had a wife named Rachel, whom he loved, and right when they got to Bethlehem, she was very, very pregnant, and she got off the camel, said, I can't go any further, got off the camel, and gave birth to the baby right there at the entrance of Bethlehem. A funny story, my daughter gave birth to a baby a little while ago. We were going to babysit for the little guy when she went off. She got in the car and said, I'm not going to make it. Came back in and gave birth to the baby on the kitchen floor. All are well. But that.
Oh, I'm glad to hear. Yeah.
It's not like Rachel, because when Rachel gave birth to Benjamin there, she died in childbirth. And they buried great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandma off the side of the road. Mm-hmm. And 4,000 years later, we still remember that place. And when Joseph and Mary were taking that walk on donkey or not on a donkey, we'll talk about that in a minute, they had to go past the tomb of Rachel, and it was marked. They knew it was there. Joseph is also taking a very, very pregnant woman.
Right.
And don't think that he didn't look over and say, oh, dear God, please take care of my wife.
Right.
Because they passed by that and thought about a 9-month-old woman who gave birth and died right there on the spot. Some people say, well, that would never happen to Jesus because God had a special plan. So not like Rachel, this couldn't have happened. Oh, but remember what happened when the baby was born. An angel came to Joseph and says, quick, quick, they're going to try and kill the baby. Quick, escape.
Yeah.
So there were dangers. There were dangers involved.
Yeah, it's always easy to look back in hindsight and say that didn't happen, but it's the foresight that where the lack of knowledge makes it all. They walked in so much faith, and it's wonderful to think about that. Walking by the tomb of Rachel, they're connected to their ancestors in every way. They're connected to, you know, just really to thousands of years of Jewish history, and here they are. About to see the Messiah for the one that they've all awaited.
And Rachel would have been one of Mary's saints. Mary had heroes like we do. Right. We have saints that we look up to. And Rachel was one of Mary's and Sarah. And so, and people would never think of mentioning Rachel's tomb near Bethlehem because people don't understand the proximity of things. But when you're in the land, I've ridden my bicycle from Jerusalem to Bethlehem and back many times. I have a bicycle in Jerusalem, and I've ridden my bike back and forth through the Israeli checkpoint every time I stop and say a prayer at Rachel's tomb. And because when you're there and you see the proximity, you get, just think, one day I said, Joseph went past that place where his great-great-great-great-grandmother died in childbirth. Of course he thought of that when he was taking Mary into Bethlehem.
Indeed. Steve Ray is our guest. We're talking about the people and the things of the Nativity. If there's something you'd like to ask about that you associate with the Nativity, whether it's the shepherds or the gifts or the places, anything like that, you're welcome to call and ask Steve. 888-318-7884. We're all devoted to the Nativity today, trying to get you ready for 1 week from today when we celebrate the coming of the Lord. 888-318-7884.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Unplanned, the true story of Abby Johnson.
I would be the youngest director in Planned Parenthood history.
She believed in a woman's right to choose.
I've had an abortion myself, so I don't have any problem with another woman making the same decision.
Until the day she saw something that changed everything.
Tiny, perfect little baby. And then it was just gone.
Now she's pulling back the curtain on the abortion industry. Unplanned.
Available at EWTNRC.com and the EWTN app.
Steve Ray is our guest this hour. Jimmy Akins, our guest next hour. And both hours are entirely devoted to the birth of the Lord in Bethlehem, which we will celebrate 1 week from today on Christmas Day. A very blessed Advent to you and all of yours. I hope it is progressing with many blessings and that it's a happy time, despite the many challenges that we have this year. Steve, you can find out all about Steve, and we talked a little bit about his 8 pilgrimages that he's going to do this year. You can find out about all that and anything else Steve is doing at CatholicConvert.com. It's really easy to remember, CatholicConvert.com. But Steve, I'm very impressed that you're not just doing 8 pilgrimages this year. You're really going to help next year. That's right. We're not in 2021 yet. That would be pretty good if you finished with 8 pilgrimages. In early January of next year, you are really going to help Catholics to crack open that Bible and understand what's going on in there.
Yep. January 8 through 10, it's called Take and Read, A Journey into the Bible. I woke up in the middle of the night and said to my wife, we got to do a Bible conference for Catholics. They're afraid of the Bible. They don't know how to get started. They're intimidated by it. Let's put on a conference. So it's a virtual conference, and I've already got 50 of the very best speakers across the country. And I have a list of names on my website, but they include people like Jeff Cavins and Scott and Kimberly Hahn and Peter Kraft and John Bergsma and a whole host of others. 50 of them already signed up, and it's going to be everything about the Bible, everything, how to study it, how to introduce the Bible to your kids, the Bible and the liturgy. What about archaeology? Does it prove the Bible? It's going to be fantastic, and we're really excited about it, and it's free. absolutely free. People can log in. They got to get registered ahead of time. And then you can, for those days, the 8th through the 10th, you can step into any one of those auditoriums and listen to any one of those 50 speakers talk. And we've got a lot of live things. I'm going to be interviewing my bishop live. I'm going to be interviewing Dr. Peter Kraft live. We're also going to have real live demonstrations on how to use the latest Bible Catholic software. So it's going to be quite an event.
And it's my favorite price too, Steve. That is my absolute favorite price. Congratulations on doing that. Good for you.
You're welcome.
It's so much that we need. It's just magnificent that you're doing that. I want people to be able to call and talk with you. 888-318-7884, the number. 888-318-7884. We're talking entirely about the people and things of the Nativity. Since there's already folks on the line, I'm going to let them ask their questions, and I'll go back to my list if time permitting. Let's go to Columbus, Ohio. Listening on 820 AM in Columbus is Mark. Mark, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question about the people and things of the Nativity for Steve Ray.
Hey there, gentlemen. Hey, Steve.
Hello, Mark.
I was just curious, who are the wise men, and why did they bring gifts?
Okay, the first of all, let me deal with the gifts. There are three gifts that are mentioned, and so we assume there are three wise men. But in reality, we don't know how many wise men there are. Some have speculated as few as two, and others as many as 10, because the Bible doesn't tell us how many there are, only that there were three gifts, so we assume that each one brought a gift. The gifts that they brought, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, are gifts fit for a king. That's what we know about the gifts. These are not gifts that you give to anybody. These are kingly gifts. If you are an emissary from one foreign country to come to another to meet the king, these are the kind of gifts you would bring. One of them is gold, and the early church father said the gold represented royalty, and that was Jesus's divinity, his royalty. And the frankincense is something that priests use, incense in the temple. So it's for the priestly position of Jesus. And myrrh is rather strange, because usually myrrh has to do with embalming a dead person. So it's when you come to a baby's birth, it's like bringing their coffin. Say, we want to give you a gift of a coffin. Because myrrh was used in burial, and it's like in a way a looking forward to the death and burial of Christ. But we don't know where they came from. There's a new book out on the wise men by Father Longenecker that speculates that they come from, that they were Nabataeans that came from the area of Jordan, where we have Petra. I take groups to Petra all the time in Jordan, which is down way south of the Dead Sea. And so they could very well have been the Nabataeans, who were like the desert people who came from the Petra area in there. But the majority of scholars believe that they were what we would call a priestly Persians, a caste of people who specializes in astrology, interpretation of dreams and magic, that kind of a thing. And we have a lot of mention to magi's in other writings, and it refers to those kind of people that either they're from Mesopotamia, which means between the rivers. That would be referring to the Euphrates River, that was kind of like the far eastern boundary. Abraham came from on the other side. But over there is Babylon and Persia and those countries. And the majority of scholars believe that the Magi were some kind of a priestly a caste of people who came from that place, Persia, or Iraq or Iran of today. If you want to put it on today's calendar, it'd be Iraq or Iran. And by the way, it would have been a 1,600-mile journey. This is not a journey that they just like jumped in a taxi and came, you know, the taxi camels, Uber camels. They just jumped on a camels and came there. This was because when you leave the Far East on the other side of the Euphrates in the Iraq or Persian area, you can't go directly west to Judea, because that's the Arabian Desert. So you'd have to follow the Euphrates and Tigris River up north. It's called the Fertile Crescent. Everybody had to travel that way. You followed the river up into what's today Turkey. And I've been to all those places, cross the Euphrates, all those places, in our making of the movie on Abraham. And they would have to travel like some from Iraq or Persia of today up along the Tigris and Euphrates River into Turkey, and then down through Syria of today into what was called Canaan or Israel at the time. So this was a long journey these guys took. They had to commit themselves to a long journey. Now, the star, you want to talk about the star too, or just the wise men?
Mark?
Yeah, mostly just the wise men.
Oh, well, I want to hear about the star. Come on now. Don't leave us hanging, Mark.
Well, did I answer your question about the wise men?
Yes.
All right. All right, Mark. Thank you very much. All right. Before we go back to a call, I do want to hear what you have to say about the star.
I may make people mad at me by saying this. I hope not. But a lot of people look for natural explanations, that there are a conjoining of planets. In fact, I guess on December 21st, there's going to be Jupiter and some others that are going to be close, and it's going to be a big light in the sky. And it was something like that might have happened back in Jesus's time, or that it was a comet or an asteroid or some alignment of stars. I don't think that's the case. I am of the opinion that it was like a miraculous GPS star. And I say GPS star because the Gospel of Matthew mentions it several times, but the interesting point is where it says the star that they had seen when it rose. So it's not just standing still in the sky. Maybe it looks like it rises because the earth is spinning, but it rose and it went before them. Now, a normal star, say it's the conglomeration of planets or stars or something, it's not going to go on before them. It's going to be right there in the sky. And in the morning, it's going to be gone. But this star, it says it went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. So I am of the opinion, and there's no reason to think otherwise, that God did a miracle and there was a special star or light that literally led these guys like a GPS. And it took them right to the place where the baby was, and then it stopped over that place where the baby was. Now, some speculate it could be an angel, because in the Old Testament, angels and light are oftentimes interchangeable, an angel of light or a light. I didn't write these down, but there's a lot of places in the Old Testament where you can see angels and light are kind of synonymous, mm-hmm. or they seem to function the same. So it could have been an angel. But why do we doubt that it was a special light that God used to bring these men to visit the new king of Israel? So that's my take on it.
We're talking about the people and things of the Nativity. If you have questions about the people and things that you remember from Matthew and Luke's Gospels about the Nativity, or maybe from a tradition that you have heard of, maybe you don't know where you heard it, but you'd like to ask about it, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Up next is Jerry in San Antonio, Texas. Jerry, go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Yes. Hey, Steve, how are you doing? I have
been
to the Church of the Nativity, and
yes.
I wanted to know why there's such a low entrance to get in, and why there seems to be such a conflict in that area for saying Mass, and we had to wait in line, and there's another group ahead of us, and then there's a, you know, so there just seemed like a lot of division when we went into that church.
Oh, there is. Oh, there's tremendous division. Let me deal with that one first. When the Ottoman Empire took over that area, that was the Turks, the Muslims, that church was controlled by the Roman Catholic Church, which are called the Latins. That's the name for Roman Catholic. It's the Latin Catholics. And they were in charge of that church. But what happened was the Ottoman Empire knew that they could control. You know the statement, united we stand, divided we fall. And they said, if we divide this up between the different traditions, we can never let any of them have too much control. We'll be they won't get too strong. Now, in the Middle East, unfortunately, there are a lot of divisions. There are three different groups that control the real estate in the Church of Nativity. The largest one is the Greek Orthodox. They own the central nave of the church and the front altar. They also own the place of Jesus's birth. The Armenians, they own the altar to the left of the main altar in the front. They own that area. The Catholics only own, if you remember when you went down in the grotto underneath to the birthplace of Christ, right behind that is another little altar. You take three steps down. That's because I take my groups there all the time. I have to explain all of this. And that is where Mary laid him in the manger. That place is owned by the Roman Catholics. It's about 10 feet by 10 feet. That's the only place that's owned by the Roman Catholics there. So those areas are very much under the control of those three different groups, and they all have what's called the status quo that was established by Britain that says that the Catholics can have the whole place only this time to celebrate a mass on certain days. And it's very, very carefully laid out. And so there is a lot of tension and jealousy over those areas. And if you think it's bad at the Church of Nativity, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is divided up between six different groups: the Catholics, the Armenians, the Orthodox, the Coptics, the Syrians, and the one other. I can't think of it right off. But yeah, there is. I'll come to the second part of his question when we come back.
All right, we'll take a quick break. We're talking about the people and things of the Nativity on this Friday before the big day. Next Friday, Christmas, right back after this with more Steve Ray.
We're waiting for your call. Grab that line and get on board.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, is one of the most courageous leaders in the church, known for his outspoken support of unborn life, Orthodox faith and morals, and reforming Catholic institutions. In his groundbreaking new book, Light and Leaven, he offers a forthright perspective on the state of the church today and calls on the lay faithful to meet its challenges boldly. Touching on topics including parish renewal, the centrality of the Eucharist, the need for prayer and silence in a noisy and distracted age, and the battle between good and evil in the church and world, Bishop Strickland's wise insights and evident love for souls will inspire and edify you. To order your copy of Light and Leaven, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Monday on More to Life, home for the holidays.
Holidays looking a bit different this year. We'll help you make them special.
That's Monday on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Steve Ray is our guest. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and we're talking about the Nativity of the Lord today. Steve, been there, I don't know, a million times or something like that, knows the whole area very, very well, and it's fun to talk with Steve about the people, the places, the things associated with the Nativity of the Lord, with the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. If you have a question in that regard, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We have on the line right now Jerry in San Antonio, and you were finishing up your answer to why the Nativity Church in Bethlehem has such a low entrance.
Yep, and I'm going to try to answer these next questions quicker so we can get to a lot of them because they're good ones. The reason that you had to stoop down to get into the door of the Church of Nativity is because if you stand back and look, you'll see where there were three doors, original doors. There was a big one that was like 15 feet tall, and there's another one about 10 feet tall. And then there's the one where you go in now where you have to stoop, and if people with a bad back or bad knees have a hard time getting in. The reason for that was during the Ottoman Empire, they had no respect for the church, and they used it as a stable. So they would ride their horses and camels into the church. So The Franciscans, who were in control of it then, said, well, if you're going to do that, we're just going to make the door shorter so you can't bring your animals in. And that's what they did. And that's the reason that door's like that. Now, people like to make it into a nice spiritual application and saying it's appropriate that you have to stoop down and bow down before you enter the place where Jesus was born.
And it is. Thanks very much. Appreciate those questions, Jerry. We go now to Gretchen in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Oklahoma Catholic Radio. Gretchen, delighted to have you. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. My question is about the timeline between the Nativity and the presentation in the temple and the flight into Egypt.
Okay. Well, first of all, obviously the birth took place first. Now, there was a period of 40 days for a boy and 80 days for a girl where you had to make the presentation in the temple. And I won't go into all the details of that. That's another topic in all of itself. So they were at least in, let's put it this way, they were in the cave to give birth to the baby. When the wise men came, it said they went to the house. And that's one of my 19 things in Bethlehem. They wise men went to the house. So obviously they'd moved out of the cave where the animals were, and they moved into a house. Now the Franciscans have a place about a 10-minute walk from the Church of Nativity called the Milk Grotto. I'm not going to go into detail that, but that is where the Franciscans have a place. They said this is the house where the Holy Family moved after the cave. Now, they would have lived there for at least 40 days because they had to then go to Jerusalem, which is only 4 miles away. It's not a big deal. I mean, I've run back and forth back in my running days, many times run back and forth between Bethlehem and Jerusalem. By the way, I started at the tomb, and I would end my run where the Jesus was born, and I ended my run at the tomb of Christ in Jerusalem, and I called it my womb to tomb run. So I'd tell my group, I'll see you in a little while. I'm going to go do my womb to tomb. And I'd run from the womb where he's born to the tomb. Anyway, so they would have to go to Jerusalem, which is only 4 miles away. And they would make the presentation there. That's what they'd have to do. Then they must have gone back to Bethlehem. And then he were warned by Joseph. The angel warned Joseph to flee. And then at that point, they would have had to leave to go to Egypt. We don't know how long they're in Egypt. The Egyptians speculate, because I've been down there and see the place where the Holy Family lived in Cairo, in the Jewish quarter, it's still there. And their tradition is that they traveled a lot there. But the speculation is they probably stayed in Egypt about a year to 18 months, and then they would have come back, and they went all the way then back up to Nazareth. Consider the miles, 250 miles to Egypt, 250 miles back, and then another 90 or 100 miles back up to Nazareth. One thing you can be certain about Mary, besides that she was immaculately conceived, is that she was one tough little Jewish girl.
How's that? Does that strike you, Gretchen? Does that all make sense?
That's great. No, I remember a verse. It's actually in a Rosary devotional that I listened to an audio app during the fourth joyful mystery after the presentation. It says, and after this, they return to Nazareth and so on. And I was thinking, well, the flight into Egypt's got to be in there somewhere. But I imagine that part of the gospel was just summary.
Yeah,
I think people truncate things at times and leave out facts. But they could not have gone to Egypt and back 40 days in time for the for the presentation, because Egypt's 250 miles away. That would have been walking.
Gretchen.
And so I would say the birth, 40 days presentation. As soon as the presentation's over, they come back to Bethlehem, and then they have to go back up to Nazareth.
Thanks, Gretchen.
Or to Egypt.
Appreciate the call. 888-318-7884. Remember, we're talking about the Nativity, the people and things of the Nativity. You're welcome to call and ask Steve Ray your question. Up next is Mark in Warsaw, North Dakota. Mark, you there with us?
Yes, I am.
All right, Mark, right into the phone, because that's not a very good connection.
Okay. Can you hear me now?
Yeah, we can hear you.
Yeah, I can.
You just got to be real clear into the phone.
Okay. My question is, it seemed kind of unsafe for Joseph to just take off with Mary in the middle of the night. I mean, how was traveling and even like going from to the visitation or from Joseph and Mary going from Jerusalem all the way to Bethlehem, were they all alone?
Oh, yeah.
Good question. First of all, travel was dangerous. I have in my running around Israel, I have run and gone around a corner and there's a hyena right in front of me. I've run where there's really very poisonous serpents. And back in the time of Mary and Jesus, they had lions and bears and other even more dangerous animals. Also, if you remember the story of the man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he was bushwhacked by the brigands and the thieves, and then the Good Samaritan took care of him, there was many times. You read Paul's accounts in 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about all the dangers of travel, of thieves and all kinds of danger. So people traveled in caravans because that would give safety. And you would travel in a caravan. I think even Mary, when she went to the visitation, would not have gone alone. I'm sure family members went with her. Doesn't say that. But she would have had to join a caravan to go there because they'd also, that way you'd have food and water and the basic protections. Now, it does say there's an interesting document called the Proto-Evangelium of James, and it's not in the Bible. It's from the second century, early second century, and it's the document where we get the names of Mary's parents, Joachim and Anna. And in that document, it says that Joseph was an older man who had children from a previous marriage, and God chose this older man to be the husband of Mary to take good care of her. And this document actually says, and one of Joseph's sons led the donkey down to Bethlehem. Now, no, there's two views, that Joseph was an older man and that, or that Joseph was a younger man. The oldest one, the oldest tradition, and the one held by the Eastern Church today is that Joseph was an older man, a widower, who had sons and daughters who would then be the brothers and sisters of our Lord mentioned in the Gospels, and that one of those sons led the donkey. If that's the case, then there would be, it says the brothers of his sons came, so that would be at least Mary and Joseph and two of his sons. That would have been probably a safe way to go because they would have been older guys that lead the donkeys. Now, if Joseph was just a young man, and I would think that they would join a caravan. So it's fun to speculate about these things. It's fun to do it. But traveling was dangerous. And you would always try to go with other people for the safety value and for the security. And even for you'd go from one spring to a well because water was so important. And the caravans would know where to stop. You'd travel 20 miles a day. That's how far you could travel. And so every 20 miles, there would be a stop-off point, like a camp. And there would be water there. And maybe protection. And then you'd travel 20 miles another day to another water source. And it would be much safer and better traveling with groups. I hope that helps answer your question.
Thanks, Mark. I hope it does too. We have to take a break. Before we take a break, two things, however. First of all, what do you do when you run into a hyena? I have no idea how to handle that situation.
He was as shocked as I was. And so we were like, came up 10 feet. I came around a corner and there he was. And I just went, woof, woof. You know, I was raised on a farm. I'm not scared of animals. And I just went, woof, woof, and I ran at him and he took off like a bat out of hell because he was more afraid than I was. But I've seen a lot of animals. When I do my runs through Israel, I've seen fox and all kinds of animals. And one time when we were driving our bus, we watched a whole pack of hyenas down in a field right next to us go after a herd of gazelles, and they surrounded the gazelles and they were going after to try to get one of them. And so there's a lot of wild animals there.
In Jesus' time, would there have been the big animals like lions?
Remember it says that David, he said, the lion and a bear came after my sheep and I killed them both. Yeah. And so we know that until the 13th century, there were lions and bears, but after the 10th or 13th century, they were no more. They were eliminated. But there are still other animals and poisonous vipers, too. I was confronted one on the road once.
We do have to take a quick break. We'll do that now. We've got hundreds of digital gifts with ebooks, MP3s, and e-magazines downloadable right now if you want at Catholic Answers, at shop.catholic.com. That's the Catholic Answers store. You can sign yourself up or a loved one for the School of Apologetics. That makes a great Christmas gift. Don't procrastinate. Time's running out. Christmas is just a week away today. Give the gift of faith at shop.catholic.com.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Hi, this is Matt Swaim from the Sunrise Morning Show, wishing you a Merry Christmas. Christ is born, surrounded by the song of angels, proclaiming peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Come, let us adore our newborn King, whose kingdom is not of this world. May God richly bless you as you celebrate the birth of our Lord throughout the joyful season of Christmas. Peace, joy, and blessings to you and all of your families from all of us here at EWTN.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, talking about the Nativity, talking about the birth of Jesus with Steve Ray this hour. Next hour, Jimmy's going to be in to share his take on some of the Bible passages around the birth of Jesus. Steve goes there all the time and has a firsthand knowledge of so many of these places where the Lord walked, either as a child or as an adult. And so if you have a question about any aspect of the Nativity stories, a person that's mentioned, people mentioned, things, places, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Victoria's in Amboy, Washington, listening on 88.3 FM. Victoria, go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Hi, why did the angel of the Lord decide to go to the shepherds first instead of telling someone else?
I love that question, by the way, and I'm going to give you two answers. I'm going to give you first the real reason and then the clever reason. The first reason is because the shepherds were the lowest status of the community. They were not the owners of the sheep. They were basically poor guys who went out and lived with the sheep in the field. They didn't bring them back in every night. They would go way out into the fields, and today you can go to Shepherd's Field. We have Mass in the cave where the shepherds were. When we take our group, every time we did a big cave, we have Mass inside that cave where these shepherds actually were. And they lived out there with those animals for maybe weeks at a time. They were filthy. They were poor. They were the low-class people. And so it always says that God cares for the poor. And the poor, people like that, tend to be more receptive to the good news about God than, say, King Herod was. When you are rich and when you are so smart, you think they are, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, King Herod, they all rejected the baby. They just know too much. They're arrogant. But the poor people and young people, children, that's why Jesus said, unless you become like a child, or he could even say, unless you become like a child and the poor, you'll never get to the kingdom of heaven. So he brought the news to the poor shepherds because he knew they would be excited and they would go back and announce the good news. Now, here's the clever answer why, and I think you'll like this one. When I'm at my pilgrimages and we're in that cave, I say to people, why do you think that the angels announced this to the shepherds first, the birth of this of Jesus? And they all don't know. And I say, it's always the shepherds who are the first to learn about the birth of a lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And yeah. Where are lambs born? In caves. Where were these shepherds? They were in a cave. Baby Jesus was in a cave. Shepherds are always the first ones to know about the birth of a lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God. So they were the first ones to know about that.
What do you think, Victoria?
Yeah, that really makes sense.
All right.
No. Well, thank you for taking my call.
Thank you for calling. We appreciate it. Hope you'll do it again sometime. Let's continue. Let's go to Stephen in Boston, Massachusetts. Stephen, you got a question for Steve Ray?
Hey, blessed remainder of Advent and Christmas.
Amen.
Again, all people listening, please support Catholic Answers.
Amen.
Longtime listener, Steve, to you with Teresa Tomeo. Great to have you. I know you've been on the show before. Topography, please, from the Annunciation to Cousin Elizabeth, and then the topography travels from Bethlehem to Egypt. I just want a sense of it. I know it's built up.
Okay. Okay, good. I've made those trips many, many, many times, even the one to Egypt from Israel. We've driven there many times. When we're driving in our bus from Galilee in the north down to Bethlehem and Jerusalem in the south, I always say to people, oh, and remember, Mary is still walking, because we're in an air-conditioned bus and it's very comfortable. But it just reminds people as we go along, and by the way, remember, Mary is still walking. When she went to visit Elizabeth, it was 90 miles, pretty much as the crow flies. And it's when you leave Nazareth, that's hilly country, very beautiful, very green, lush. It would have been probably in the springtime. It would have been very nice, not too hot yet. But once you get into May or June, it's normally about 100 degrees in Galilee area, 100 to 110 degrees, 80, you know, it depends, but it can be very hot there, very uncomfortable. And it's pretty smooth until you get to down towards Jerusalem area. Elizabeth lived in Ein Kerem, which is a subdivision about 5 miles west of Jerusalem. And if you read what it says where Mary went, it says she went into the hill country of Judea. And the last part of our ride, the last half an hour or so, is very hilly. It's mountainous and big gorges, and you drive back up and back down again. And so that would have been the most trying as far as – it's when the Bible says that even the prophecies of coming Messiah, that all the hills will be made low and the valleys will be raised up. It's in the Messiah by Handel. You can see why, because in a bus it doesn't matter, but when you're walking, oh, I wish that hill would come down and I wish that valley would be raised up. But you know, when you read the Bible, you have to put yourself in the footprints of those people who are walking everywhere, and why these images are used. But for the first part, it would have been very hot. When you get down into the Jerusalem area in the south, it cools off about 10 degrees less than in Galilee. It would have been more comfortable temperature-wise, but the hills would be very much they're difficult. And I always tell people, when we go up to the Church of Visitation, it's a 15-minute walk up a big hill. And I said, this was the longest hill of all for Mary, because the last hill is always the longest when you there it is. Got one more hill to go. Now to Egypt, that's 250 miles away, and they would have walked down through the it would have taken them into the Negev Desert as they crossed from Bethlehem across southern Israel, and then they would walk probably along the coast of the Mediterranean, and they'd follow that around up to across the Nile River to Cairo. That's where the Jewish community lived at the time of Christ. There was a Jewish community that lived there, and there's actually a grotto, which in my movie on Mary, I take you down into that grotto and show you where the family lived for that 18 months, supposedly, they were there. But the Sinai Desert, which they're going through the Sinai Peninsula, is very rugged. And I remember making fun of the Jews who complained against God when they were in the Sinai. Remember, you brought us out here to kill us. And I used to say, why didn't they just trust God? What's their problem, you know? But the first time I went across, drove across the Sinai along this route, probably close to where the Holy Family went, we had a windstorm, and it caused sand that made 2 and 3 foot drifts across the road. And it was sand in my eyes. My sand or gritty in my teeth. Our skin was gritty. And I said, man, if I was one of those Israelites, I think I'd have been the first one up to complain to Moses, why did you bring us out here? But imagine Mary and Joseph walking, and they would have walked that 250 miles across the Sinai Peninsula, all the way across the Nile River to get to the place where they stayed in Egypt. So they were tough. If nothing else, I like to say, I give a talk on Joseph. It's usually, I give it at men's conferences, and I present Joseph as a manly man, not kind of the soft guy carrying the flower, the lily that we see in churches. Joseph was so tough. I'm looking at Cy right here. I'm convinced, Cy, that Joseph could pick you up and throw you across that desk without even trying. These were muscular men. They worked hard. They worked with stone and wood, and they walked for miles a day.
Right.
These were tough, tough men, and Mary was a tough Jewish girl. We sing the song, Gentle Woman. I said, give me a break. Mary was a tough Jewish girl. She was a Jewish mother. Yes, she's holy. And yes, she's sinless, but that doesn't make her wimpy. Mary, she was a tough girl.
Stephen, thanks very much for that call from Boston and for that endorsement. We appreciate that. Let's go now to Greg in Shasta Lake, California, listening on EWTN Radio. Greg, go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Yes, Steve, I really liked your idea that the Star of Bethlehem was a special light controlled by GPS. But I was thinking, my GPS sometimes doesn't take me on the most direct route. So my question is, why did a heavenly GPS star take them up to Jerusalem and get them confused where they had to ask King Herod where the king was born? And then it shows up later and takes them back the other way.
That's an interesting question, and there does seem to be a time where the star is not there. The assumption would be is that if you're coming from a foreign country, you would come to Jerusalem because that is the main place. And they may know the baby's born in Bethlehem, or maybe they don't know that yet because the star hasn't taken them there yet. But maybe it's a matter of speculation. Maybe it was important that the government officials knew. Maybe for some reason God wanted Herod to know. I don't know that. But it does seem that the star did not appear for a while. And then after they left Herod, it says the star that had risen from the east that led them, now it took them over to the place where the babe was. So it's a matter of speculation why. I don't think the star led them to Herod. I think that they went to Herod because they were coming like emissaries from another kingdom, and Jerusalem would have been the capital of this of the country, and Bethlehem is just a little podunk town. And but you can speculate with me along with that. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask them, though, for sure. I want some more surety on these things. I really do wish the Bible gave us more information than it does sometimes.
Oh, of course. I mean, if you could, you'd get a videotape of it all. I mean, yeah.
I know.
But clearly, God has another plan for us. Let's try to get another question in before we have to go. Let's go to Andre in Manitoba, Canada, listening on Catholic.com. Andre, go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Yeah, so my question is, what is the meaning behind the nativity scene that we see in the Vatican this year? Because it stirred a lot of controversy, and I found it kind of strange. And I have really hard time understanding. So what?
Wait, Andre, just for clarity, I don't understand what's strange. You do not have a spaceman and an executioner in your personal nativity at home?
No, I actually don't.
What is wrong with you, Andre? I don't know what the Canadians are up to. Steve, go ahead. This is your chance to say what you want about
this. It's like in the Church of Annunciation, all these countries have provided mosaics and pictures of Mary. The whole Church of Annunciation has these from all different countries. Some of them are beautiful. The one the United States gave is Mary. She looks like the stainless steel queen, cold face, all made of iron, and she looks scary and frowning. I don't understand modern art, to be honest with you, Andre. I am still kind of a purist. I like things that portray – I don't necessarily want them to portray exactly what I see with my eyes, but I want them to at least – show us something a bit natural, or at least to show the qualities of these people. I think that the nativity scene is horrendous. I really think it's offensive. It's horrendous. It's not going to draw anybody closer to Christ. It's not going to make anybody feel warm and close to the gospel, want to come into St. Peter's and bow down and worship the Lord. It's going to make people go, good grief, what in the world is that? And I have a good friend, Liz Lev, who is an art historian, and I wish I'd have called her. I know what she thinks of it. She's already made some very snide comments on Facebook and Twitter and so on. And I know Liz. She's a great friend of mine, a historian of art. And I know exactly what she would say if I asked her what she thought of it. Same thing I think. It's horrendous. It does nothing to inspire hope or joy or the humanity. What we're looking at the birth of Christ is a God becoming a human baby. He's becoming a wiggly, squirmy, human, beautiful little baby that poops his diapers and spits up on you, and he grows up into a handsome young man. And when you look at that scene in the Vatican, it doesn't give you anything like that. It makes the Holy Family look like they just landed as telephone posts from space. And I really think it's a shame. It gives the world a really bad idea of who we are.
Hey, Andre, I really want to apologize that we weren't able to get Steve to give you a clear opinion on that. But maybe next time, Steve will tell us what he really thinks. Steve, Ray, Merry Christmas to you and all of yours, because I know I won't get to say it to you between now and then.
Would you tell Jimmy Akin hello for me? He's a dear friend of mine. We've just corresponded by email. Tell him I said hello.
I will tell him you said hello. Jimmy's coming up next. Hey, we talked about Steve's big Bible conference online that he's doing in January and about 8 pilgrimages he's got planned for 2021. You can find out all about that and whatever else Steve is up to at CatholicConvert.com. That's an easy one. You can remember that. CatholicConvert.com. Thanks, Steve Ray.
Thank you, Si. Can't wait till next year to join you again.
Amen, brother.